We continue this morning with together as a church with our walk with God. This is the focus of our current theme, our current sermon series, rather. We are looking at God's desire for the people He has made that we walk with Him. The God of creation, the God who made you, doesn't just send you out and say, well, go at it. No, the God who made you also wants to spend time with you, to walk with you. Now, we have seen in our first sermon of the series the pattern that God has laid down, a pattern that carries through to the New Testament. It is the one story of God walking with His people. He walked with Abraham the same as He walked with John and Peter. In the second sermon, we saw that the devil tries to interrupt our walk with God by planting the seed of inadequacy, by tempting us to believe the lie that what God gives us is not enough, not good enough, and that there is more. That there is more that we can have and a more that goes beyond what God wants to give us. This morning, we look at yet another problem that stands in the way of our walk with God. Namely, the problem of priority. Before we read from Genesis 22 this morning, let us pray for the Spirit's guidance that we may hear God clearly and then respond rightly in our daily walk with Him. Let us pray. Father, as we are about to open your words and read it and discern what it says, judge what it says in that sense, would you make us aware that as we read, your word also looks into our hearts and into our lives, and Lord, that your word may speak to us this morning about where we are at in our walk with you, drawing out things that prod us and poke us, maybe uncomfortably so sometimes, at other times encouragingly so, saying, yes, this is what I should be doing, this is what God is calling me to today. Father, may guilt not be the ruling emotion in that, but may a sense of joy enter our hearts when we realize the good that you want for us. And so, speak to us this morning. Speak to me. Speak that I may bring your word faithfully as I should, and that we may hear your word to us this morning. Amen. Hear now the words of Genesis 22.
Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
To slay his son. I wrestled with God this week. I wrestled with the words of Genesis 22. And I considered seriously walking away from the text. From the awful words of Genesis 22. From the text that I had committed to preach from. If you don't know why, then you haven't really heard the text. You may have heard the words, but you must have let them pass by, and you missed the gut-wrenching scene that it sets before us. It's kind of like what happens when we walk by the homeless addict lying disheveled on the sidewalk. A few belongings scattered about him, or in some cases a garbage bag or two filled with unseen stuff, precious to him but carried in a plastic bag intended for refuse. Bits of tin foil or a spent needle nearby. Vestiges of the addiction that is emaciating his body into a frail wreck of his former self. Either out cold or else desperately looking to make eye contact with you so he can speak of you, with you, of his need. Eager for some human contact, wanting to be seen. You see it, but then you look away, not knowing what to do with the scene in front of you, wishing it wasn't there. The picture Genesis 22 presents is like that. The picture of Abraham holding a knife above his son Isaac is gut-wrenchingly awful. And we don't want to see it. We don't want to deal with it. The struggle it presents is too awful to think about. If this is faith, then we don't want it. And so we look away. We read over it. This is not my God. This is not faith. How do we possibly make sense of this scene? How do we make sense of this story? But we cannot get away from the fact that struggle is part of the biblical story. Unlike our efforts to speak only of love and all that is good about life and faith, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the fact that the struggle of life is real and that faith sits smack dab in the middle of the struggle. And as a result, the journey of faith itself becomes a struggle. Once God is brushed aside for other things, paradise is lost. Both Old and New Testaments are clear about this. Jacob, remember him, in returning home at God's commands, after stealing his father's blessing from Esau, wrestles with himself, wrestles with what he has done, wrestles. He's fearful of what Esau will do to him. And he wrestles with God, which earns him the name Israel, meaning he struggles with God. And so if you are a struggler, remember Israel. And for all the times that you have pointed fingers at Israel, you've really addressed the self, struggling with the demands of God. And Jacob's story sets the tone for God's relationship with his people, a relationship that is filled with struggle. And what about Job? The book that bears his name is the uncomfortable story of not just struggling, but of suffering. That's like struggling to the nth degree. Job, a righteous man, right with God, is what the Bible says, who fears God and shuns evil, according to Job 1:8, struggles through much loss as Satan tries to break his walk with God. And Job struggles with why God allows this to happen to him. It's another book we tend to avoid. Paul, in the New Testament, struggles with what he calls his thorn in the flesh, something that pesters him throughout his life, testing his faith. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, he says. But God answers Paul with these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." There is purpose in the struggle. So Paul, the great missionary and a writer of much of the New Testament, continues to struggle. "For what I do is not the good I want to do," he says in Romans 7:19. "No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." The struggle of faith. And yes, even Jesus struggled. Jesus, the very Son of God, Luke 22 describes him praying to God in the garden with his disciples before his crucifixion. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Have you ever wrestled with God? Have you ever felt abandoned by him? Have you felt that he was asking too much of you? Have you cried out to him in prayer, spoken to him with tears in your eyes and a torn heart? Have you turned your back on him in anger or cursed him silently, hoping he wouldn't hear you, yet wishing he would? Abraham must have wrestled with God? What was God asking of him? His son. His only son. The one God himself had promised him. Only now to take him and expect that he, the boy's father, do the dirty deed of taking his life? For what? For what? Surely you can feel the tension. The God of promise, the God of covenant, the God of relationship, the God who is good, now demanding the impossible, the downright cruel, the ultimate sacrifice. I dare not ask you to picture your own child on the altar. How can this be right? How can this be just? If this is God, if this is good, then I'm not sure I want it. Sometime later, Genesis 22 starts, God tested Abraham. Later. Later on in the relationship, later on in his walk with him, it makes you wonder if walking with God is such a good idea. What is all this about, this testing? And the simple answer is that it is a test of obedience. Would Abraham obey God? Would he do what God asked of him? Would he follow orders blindly, like a soldier in an army, not questioning the commands of a superior officer? But I think that that is too simplistic. God's testing is not a simple matter of obedience. If he wanted unthinking automatons, he would have created robots. Machines who would simply do his bidding, like mechanical arms on an assembly line in a factory. But none of us are that. No, testing is more layered. It goes deeper than simple, unthinking obedience, running towards the next foxhole. It is not simply a test run to see if the machine God has created works according to specifications. We are not machines. It goes deeper. That is to say, it is not just about obedience. Consider this. Consider that this is the first time that the word love is used in Scripture. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, says God to Abraham. Isaac represented all of Abraham's hopes and dreams. Isaac was the sum total of his life. In Genesis 22, Abraham was confronted with the question of priority, with the question of what was of ultimate importance in his life. of where he placed his hopes, of whether he understood the distinction between the material and the spiritual. God confronts Abraham in Genesis 22 with what gives life purpose and meaning, what is lesser and what is greater, and how is the stuff of this world connected to something else? Is what we see all there is? What will last? Will it last? What is to be my priority? Creation or creator? That which is temporary or that which is eternal? The gifts of the Creator, good as they are, or the giver of all good things? Where is your priority? What is my priority? What is it that I treasure? Who or perhaps what do I worship? What gets my biting attention? What motivates my soul? Where is my heart? In what do I put my trust? Yes, life is tough, but I've got enough money saved, stashed away, that I don't have to worry. Even if something should hit me, I can tap into that nest egg that I have worked hard for all of my life. In what do I put my trust, my hope, my dreams? Yes, you do have to choose what is important. And your choice will affect all the other choices you will make in your life. Because you will make those choices, whether very deliberately and thoughtfully, or just in the process of living as life comes at you, you simply have to make choices of how to spend this paycheck and what to do with this week. And struggles will be part of life, part of your life. They are unavoidable in an imperfect world. And we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world that is broken. And we do our best to safeguard ourselves from the brokenness of the world. But each time we come to church, in a way, we are confronted once again. And your actions, that which you choose for, will show what you prioritize, and those priorities will determine what you choose to do. It's a circle, you see, the circle of life. The question is, how do I live well, even as I struggle? What will make the struggle worthwhile? But Pastor, I hear you thinking, you're forgetting that it was God who introduced the struggle. It was God who asked Abraham the impossible. So eliminate God from the equation and the problem is solved. Just as many people try to do. I'll go my own way, I'll do my own thing, and then all will be well. But will it? Do all the people going their own way, walking without God, paying no attention to His voice, have they created a perfect life without struggle? Without the pesky demands of faith? And if you dare think those thoughts, and if you want to leave this story behind, then you need to hear the rest of the story.
But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed at Beersheba.
But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" And God provided a ram caught with its horns in the bush. Unexpected, to Abraham at least. An offering to take the place of Isaac. An offering God himself provided so Abraham could keep his son. And God could keep his promise to Abraham to prosper him and to give him descendants and blessings more than he could count, more than he could ever have imagined. Abraham's choice of making God a priority became a blessing to all nations. Do you know what a simple act of yielding to the God of the universe, do you know what effects this can have on the world? On the world, not to speak of your own life. Do you know what a word to someone in need, to someone on the street, to someone who needs that touch, who needs encouragement, do you know what that phone call can do? Do you know when you give in to the Spirit's voice who says, "Do this," do you know what effects that will have? You say, "Well, I'm busy, I'm late, I'm running late." But what if? What if you were to make his voice the priority? So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And we usually translate that as "the Lord will provide," but more literally it means "God sees." Why is that significant? It's significant because God saw Abraham all along. He saw his heart, saw his need, saw his desire, saw his hope, saw his dreams. And having seen him, God says to Abraham, "Look, a ram in the thicket." Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, says John the Baptist, as he saw Jesus coming. and Jesus, God's only Son, loved dearly by him as Abraham loved Isaac, walks into the world to offer his life, to offer himself, so that we might live. In our sin and in our struggle, where we do not give priority to God, where we make choices daily that go against God's goodwill for us, it is God who gives his Son so that we might live. How dare God ask this of Abraham? But what God asks of Abraham, he steps into with both feet, if God has feet. In me, says Jesus, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And in this, God tests us as he tested Abraham. You must choose. Will you see Jesus? Will you accept the offer of his life? Will you lay down all the stuff you so often choose? Will you sacrifice what you think you want to accept his sacrifice? Will you surrender to his great love for you? That sometimes feels like testing, but is all about your good. Will you give his love and his ways your priority? Will you walk with the God who sent his Son to walk with you? Will you learn from God's dealings with Abraham and see in Jesus Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and then provides? People of First, I am here to urge you this morning to make walking with God your utmost priority. Don't get distracted, don't settle for second best, and don't believe the devil's lies. Know and trust that God's call to obedience, yes, your obedience, that call to obedience is rooted in his great love for you. You will find nothing greater, nothing better, nothing sweeter, nothing more lasting. So walk with the one who sees you and who provides for you. Choose this day whom you will serve. It's a matter of utmost priority. Let's pray. God, we're overwhelmed by this story. It takes us to the depths and then lifts us to the heights. God, we thank you for giving us priority. Help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to realize that your priority is our best choice. Always. Amen?